We sure thank the Lord for the boys and girls. I know I have a strong voice, and I noticed that Mike is pretty alive today. I'm going to try to not speak as I normally do. I was taught when I went to school that you always speak to the person on the back row. But I better speak to the person on the front row this morning. It's just one of those things. We've been going through the book of Acts. But this morning and also next Lord's Day, I'm going to direct our hearts to another portion of the Word of God as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ and His coming into the world in His first advent. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we begin our reading at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow before Thee, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for all our boys and girls in particular. Truly, children are an heritage from the Lord, and we thank You for each one of them. We thank You for each adult here this morning, as well as the boys and girls. And we ask You to direct our hearts to the person of Thy Son, the child that was born, the son that was given, the one upon whose shoulder the government of the world shall rest in the coming day. And then only will we have peace in this earth. We just thank You, our God, for the privilege of being in Christ and for the blessing of peace that is ours through Him. Receive our thanks and guide us as we study together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This time of the year, Christmas time as well as at Easter, people are normally religious. And it presents to us who know the Lord a real challenge. For we are able at this time of the year to say things concerning the person of Christ that need to be said and that the world needs to hear. And this is a great challenge to the child of God. And the portion that we are going to study this morning, just three verses, present to us a summary of all that has been said thus far in the Hebrew epistle. And then following that summary, he gives us an exhortation. Because of what and who Christ is, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now these Hebrew Christians had been brought up under Judaism, the religion of the Old Testament. But all the religion of the Old Testament found its fulfillment in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, since the Lord Jesus has come, these Hebrew Christians to whom he's writing, they had embraced Christianity. And having embraced Christianity, they were now Christian believers, and as Christian believers, they suffered persecution and a real temptation to return to Judaism. People like to worship what they see. And when we come to the worship of the God of glory, He is not to be seen apart from the Word of God. And we worship by faith. The temple was still standing in all its elaborate ritual of the Old Testament. And the temptation to return to Judaism and to the temple is a very real thing to these people. So the writer to the Hebrews says, seeing therefore that we have a great high priest, he hasn't passed into the holy place in the temple, but he's passed into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for you. And you see the situation in first century Christendom among the Hebrews was very similar to the situation today. Very similar. And we need to keep in mind as we consider this portion. And I want to emphasize what I said previously. This is a challenge to us who live at the close of the 20th century to present the truths of the person of Christ. What does the writer to the Hebrews tell these people? What does he tell them? Well, first of all, let me tell you what he doesn't tell them. He doesn't tell them just cheer up. Things are going to get better. He doesn't tell them that. But what he does tell them is most important. He said, let us hold fast our confession. In the King James translation, it's profession. A better word is confession. Now, what does this mean? How can I hold fast my confession? If this is a summary of that which has been written previously in the book of Hebrews, how can I hold fast my confession? You see, our confession, friends, is something that can be defined. And beloved, as a people of God, it must be defined. If you can't define your confession, you're in bad shape as a child of God. You can sing all the Christmas carols you like, but if you can't define your confession, what you believe, what you are as a child of God, you're in pretty sorry shape. You see, these people, these Hebrew believers, were now in trouble because they were not doing that very thing. That's why they were in trouble. And that's where the church is today. The church today is in trouble because it is not defining its confession. The average person that you meet who goes to the average church, you ask them questions concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are vague indeed. They cannot define their confession. And therefore, we're in the condition we're in the church of Jesus Christ, because of this. Now, what we have here is really a synopsis of Christian doctrine. In these verses that we read, we have a synopsis of Christian doctrine. Now, we can't be like the young man who another fellow questioned, and he said to him, what do you believe? Well, he said, I believe the same thing my preacher believes. Well, that's very good. What does your preacher believe? Well, he believes the same thing I believe. Well, what do both you and your preacher believe? Well, we believe the same thing. But where did you get? What did you learn? You haven't learned a thing. You haven't learned a thing. Now, what is this synopsis of the Christian doctrine? Let us notice, first of all, look at the text. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus. That's where we begin. We begin with Jesus. Christianity, friends, is Jesus. This is the doctrine of the Incarnation. Jesus, this is a name that was given to him when he was born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We read, and she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger, and they named him Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And when you come to that expression, Jesus, it is a great expression. One of the most highly exalted worship chapters of the Bible is Isaiah chapter 6. We read there, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. And these seraphim are angelic beings, each had six wings. With twain they covered their face, with two of them they covered their feet, and with two they flew. When our Lord was born in there in Bethlehem, The angelic host came and beheld. The scripture tells us in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. And there are some who have suggested that this is the first time that the angels ever looked upon God. When they beheld what? A baby in a manger. The Lord of glory. For the exalted seraphim at the holy throne of God, they cover their faces as they worship. Do we understand how excited the angels were that night as they appeared at the shepherds and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They beheld the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. And all you and I will ever see of God is to be seen in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing then, we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus. But there's more than Jesus. He's the Son of God. Not only do we have the doctrine of the incarnation, but we have a doctrine of the preeminence of Christ. For you see, the book of Hebrews opens, telling us that God has spoken unto us in His Son, and His Son is greater than the prophets. His Son is greater than angels, who gave the law, for the law was given at the disposition of angels. We read it a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 7. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the law itself. He is none other than the Son of God. He's preeminent. This is the theme of Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken in His Son. And this is what He's termed, friends, the doctrine of Christ. Now, you cannot be a believer in the New Testament sense of the word apart from believing this. Who Jesus Christ is, He is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. And therefore, He is worthy of our worship, but more than that. Seeing then we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. This one who is Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest. As our great high priest, He is touched with our feeling of our infirmity. Now, these Hebrew believers knew what this term high priest meant. You see, the functions of Israel's high priest were many. But his greatest function of all was on the Day of Atonement, when he entered into the holiest with the blood of atonement. He entered into the place of judgment that day. And the place of judgment became a place of mercy. Did you get that? On the cross on Calvary's Hill, our Lord entered into the place of judgment. And the place of judgment, the place of Calvary, has become a place of mercy. And you and I, as we approach the presence of God in worship, we don't come to be judged. We come to obtain grace, that ye may obtain grace to help in time of need. Why? The very person of our high priest. For God became man. You've often heard me say this, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of repeating this. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 10, we read, by His knowledge, by the knowledge of the Son of God, shall My righteous servant justify many. And I always point out, it doesn't say, by our knowledge we are justified. It doesn't say that. It says, by His knowledge He's going to justify many. And you see, the thrust is this because of who He is. He is God. He knows all the requirements of God's throne. He's a man. And because of who He is, He can meet both. That's our great high priest. I have one at the throne of God who knows my deepest need. And He cares more intensely about me than I care about myself. He knows me better than I know myself. And he's intensely interested in Eve. You see, it was on the Day of Atonement that the blood of the sin offering made it possible for Israel to be in communion with God for another year. Isaiah 53:6 says, God laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. He, Christ, is the Lamb of God. But you see, our text there in Hebrews says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You see, this is the doctrine of the resurrection. This is the doctrine of victory. He is passed through the heavens. This is the doctrine of the ascension of Acts chapter 1. And I like what A.T. Pearson said concerning the ascension. And I'm going to quote Pearson this morning. He said this, the very humanity Satan trod down in the dust, in the wreck and the ruin of Eden, we now see in the second Adam, mounting above all principalities and powers. He mounts the steps of the very throne of God to sit with him in the equality of his imperial reign. There's a man in the glory, and that man is the one whose birth we celebrate, Jesus, the Son of God. He's our great high priest. He has passed through the heavens. Oh, someone wrote, there's a man in the glory I know very well, for I've lived with him for years, and his goodness can tell. For one day in his mercy, he knocked at my door, and seeking admittance not many times o'er. I've lived on with him now for many a year, and that's why I have neither doubtings nor fears, for my sins are all hidden in the depths of the sea. They were put away there by the man on the tree. Seeing then, we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. My friend, can you define what you believe? Isn't it awful if we go through the Christmas season and we cannot really say what we believe about this person that we string lights about, that we decorate about, that we take time out to teach our children carols about, and we cannot tell what it's all about? And that's the state of the church today, to a large extent. Now, I hope it's not our state. I hope that your soul rejoices in the fact that you know him who is Jesus, the Son of God, our great high priest, that blessed one who's passed through the heavens. Now, here he's writing to a people who is tempting, who is tempted, and they are experiencing great tribulation. So in the midst of that, he doesn't say, cheer up. And he doesn't pat them on the back. You know, there are a lot of people today who are just looking for a pat on the back. They're looking for somebody to say, cheer up. You know, oh, I don't like that preacher. He just doesn't meet my needs. And the poor person doesn't even know what their needs are, to a large extent. The writer to the Hebrews doesn't pat them on the back. The writer to the Hebrews doesn't say, cheer up. And therefore, I have to come to myself and say, Philip, can you truly define what you believe? Do you know what you believe concerning Jesus, the Son of God? Now we come to the exhortation. Because we know him, he says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Here's the exhortation. If I sing a Christmas carol as though I know the one of whom I'm singing, he says to me in this text, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, here we have the great subject of prayer. This is the basis, friends, for praying with confidence. Do you pray with confidence? Do you believe when you pray that God's hearing you? When you pray, do you believe he's going to answer your prayer? You really believe it? You see, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The more I know about the Son of God, the more I'm going to want to pray and enter into His presence. You see, there are problems connected with prayer. You see, we have the expression today, let us have a word of prayer. You know, a word of prayer. And a lot of times, you see, we plan our lives. And then we say, well, we'll pray about it. You know, instead of praying first and then planning, we usually plan first and then we pray and ask the Lord to just pat us on the back. So everything that we do has His stamp of approval. Somehow or another, a lot of people turn into a church building and then they, when they're in, they want to say a little prayer. That isn't praying. That's not what we're talking about. What is prayer, friends? I'll tell you what it is. Prayer is going into the presence of God. And we must ever remember, when we go into the presence of God, we are approaching a throne. We don't come anywhere but to a throne of grace. Now, while it's a throne of grace, ever remember, friends, it's a throne. We have an idea today that God is more so interested in us, and we talk on familiar terms with God. And this can be a real hindrance in acknowledging His holiness. You wouldn't talk to the President of the United States like that. You wouldn't address the President of the United States like that. But somehow or another, the hallmark of spirituality today is talking on terms like that with God. May I remember? May I encourage you to remember? Prayer is coming into the presence of a holy God. The scripture says in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. How can I abide in His presence? And yet our text says we're to come boldly. Without fear, we're to come boldly. You see, how can I come boldly to God? Knowing that our God is a consuming fire. Knowing that He's sitting on the throne, as the Christian Reformed Church sings in their favorite song, sing to God Almighty, sitting on His throne. The Lamb o'er lambs victorious, sing His praise alone. God has brought salvation in His majesty. Who would not enthrone Him? Holy, King of kings. How can I approach one like this? Boldly. Good question. We come and we approach with a knowledge that our God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't smile at me yesterday and frown on me today. And when I make a mistake tomorrow, He doesn't say, oh, you did it again. Gabriel, get the club. He doesn't say that. He ever loves me. He ever loves me. And I'll tell you, when He started, He never did. He always did. He says, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, and I like that word, therefore. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. He doesn't frown on me yesterday and smile on me today. I go to church on Sunday, you know. No, He loves me as much if I'm washing my wife's dishes as He does if I'm standing here preaching. Now, I don't do that often. You see, I never wash dishes on a Sunday. And my wife says, not any other day either. But He loves me all the time, and that's the thrust of it, friends. He loves me all the time. He never changes. You see, as we come boldly to the throne of grace, we have to do something. We have to enter into what I call divine logic. Do you know what the divine logic of Scripture is? It is the divine logic of Scripture is holding fast our confession. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ tells me that I am loved. Romans 8:32. Here's divine logic. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? That's a verse of divine logic. When did God freely give Christ for us? He that spared not his own son. When I was his friend? No. When I was his enemy. Romans 5 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. When I was his enemy, he gave the best that heaven had. Now what will he not give now that I'm his friend? That's the divine logic of Scripture. And that's what we bring to God in prayer. Let me ask you, do you pray that way? Do we define our confession, oh God, I know who you are, as our great high priest? I understand the purpose of the incarnation. I understand who you are to a certain degree, and I bow and worship at your throne. And if you did this when I was your enemy, what will you do for me now that I'm your friend? And we can pray that way on behalf of others when we enter into his presence. You see, many today know nothing of the divine logic of Scripture, that they are able to turn the Scriptures into prayer in the presence of God. And listen, friends, this is one of the reasons that the church has fallen back on psychology and all other types of inventions. God spared Christ nothing on our behalf when we were his enemies. What will he do for us now that I'm his friend? What will he withhold? Friends, his throne is a throne of grace. The throne of God, which was a throne of judgment because of man's sin, through the work of the Savior, has become a throne of grace, and we are boldly exhorted to approach that throne, to ask and receive in his presence. Do you enjoy the presence of God because of who Jesus Christ is? Let's stand together and be dismissed. The God of Abraham prays, at whose supreme command from earth we rise and meet the things at thy right hand. I all on earth forsake its wisdom, pomp, and power, and thee alone I take, my shield and tower. O God, enable us as thy people to do this. As we depart one from another with the expectancy of thy return and a joy that is afforded each of us on behalf of the other to come to the throne of grace on behalf of each other in the body. Now we commend this company to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.